Last week we were on hope. We mainly talked about what hope was, and we spent most of the time on the hope of our salvation, the great hope that you find all through the epistles. One God, one Lord, one faith, one hope. And we said that our salvation is by hope. We maintain our salvation and our walk with God by faith. It is in the present tense. It is not complete. We have eternal life, which is salvation, as long as we have Jesus with us. As long as we abide in the vine, we are saved. But it is not complete. Paul said we are hoping for salvation. And he says, if we already had it complete, then why would we hope for it? He was talking about the future. Remember, we have the down payment. When we are born again, when we submit to the Lord, we are grafted into the vine. We are put into Jesus. And He's put into us. And it's our job to keep Him in us and not walk away. It's our job to abide in the vine. And we're told how to do this. And this is what overcoming is. Remember, we talked about the armor. The purpose of the armor is that we will not be defeated and that we will not walk away from Christ, that we will remain loyal to Him and persevere. Jesus also said, in endurance and perseverance, you keep your souls. So He told you what? You have your salvation by faith. You've been given a portion, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. Christ, that is Christ being made unto us salvation and sanctification. So as He dwells in us, we are saved. But our final salvation is not until the mortal has put on immortality and death is swallowed up. And we have proven loyal. And as Jesus said to the seven churches, he that overcometh, He never promised those things but to those who finish the race. So see, we've been given, part of the down payment is we're given the Spirit. And what does He give? Peter tells us, we have been given all things, exceedingly great promises. Everything that we need that pertains to godliness and to stay with Christ. And then he proceeds, Paul, to tell us we've been given the armor. And what was the armor for? After the battles are over, we're still standing. That Satan has not caused us to turn away from God and become lukewarm, worldly, and backslidden or apostate. And that was the whole purpose, basically. Why he mentioned the armor. He said, what? 3 or 4 times. That you may stand in the day of evil. And having done all, to stand. And then he told you that you're fighting demonic spirits and forces, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's going to throw these darts, these fiery darts, unbelief, sin, lust, covetousness, greed, self-seeking. These are how he attacks us. And he tries to get us from the place of victory. And he has to do this with our consent. He either has to seduce us by the love of the world, by the enticements of the world, or he must deceive us with lies. He must send false teachers and prophets to lie to us and lure us away. So that's what he's trying to do. And we've been given the armor, what? That we are strangers and pilgrims and foreigners in this land. And we must prove loyal and overcomers. And that's who the promise is given to. Remember, and then when we finish and prove our loyalty, we will exchange the hope, the helmet of the hope of salvation, for the crown when we cross over. See, we won't need any more warfare. Why? The devil's going to be removed in hell forever. We will not be tempted no more because we will not have the old nature and the old man to contend with. He will be removed completely. But now we still have this thing to deal with. And this is why we must remember, Satan cannot defeat you unless he gets you to consent to it. He cannot make you sin. He must seduce you to sin. He must get you to willingly make a decision on a lie or on a seduction. That's the only way he can get you. He can only get you by lying to you or by the pleasures of this life, which are sinful. That's the only way he can lure you away from God. And he will try very well. And if we do not take up the cross daily, if we do not by the Spirit put to death the old nature, then the old nature will rule us. And ultimately our end will be damnation. So again, we're seeing that there's a purpose in all of this. And again, God has given us everything we need, so there's no excuse for backsliding. There's no excuse for Christians falling into sin and disobedience. If they do, it's because what? They did not prepare themselves, or they were self-seeking, or they chose not to obey God. And all of those, the Scripture calls what? Sin. So we need to say, it's nobody's fault, you know. You don't attack the messenger. The reason you're defeated is just you and I. It has nothing to do with anybody else. They may be the tool. You'll never stand before God and say, the devil made me do it. He won't believe that. He'll say, but you had to consent. You had to listen. He could not have come into the house unless you let him. If you had renewed your mind, he could not have used it. If you had dedicated your body and soul to the Lord, you would have given it as an instrument of righteousness, and you would have not yielded it to the devil. So see, ultimately it always comes back to us. So we're without excuse. And this is why the apostate and the backslider is promised a greater punishment in hell, because of the privileges and the graces he's been given, and then to walk away from God and to do despite to the Spirit of grace. It's a terrible thing. Okay, we've got greater privileges, remember. Scripture says, he that is least in the kingdom of God, this is the gospel age, has greater potential than John the Baptist, who was the greatest of the Old Testament, Jesus said. But also, look at the responsibility. Hebrews says, how much greater punishment do you think they will receive who despise the blood of Christ and do despite to the Spirit of grace or insult him? Well, here's the rhetorical answer, that those who reject the new covenant and those who turn their back on Christ after knowing him are going to go to a far greater punishment in hell than people in the old covenant. And there were some mean people in the old covenant. See? Where grace abounds, God requires what? Responsibility. To him that is given much, more is required. So see, it does not make us proud when God graces and gifts us. And even as Christians, we're not to get proud when God calls us for different ministry. We should see our responsibility, and there'll be no place for pride. See? That's why James could say, not many of you should become teachers, for we shall receive the stricter judgment. And this is always the case with God. So there is no favoritism with God. If he gives one 2 talents, then they will answer for the 2. If he gives one 10, they will answer for the 10. But again, those who are faithful to what they're given will receive more, he says. See, again, you see, even when grace is given, justice is never done away with. Those who aren't given much grace or more will not be required for that. Those who are not given greater authority in ministry will not have to answer for as much. So again, we should seek to fulfill God's will where we're at. Okay, and going on now, this week we're going to talk more about hope in a practical sense, and you're going to see that hope is so much like faith. In a sense, we could say it's a twin, but it's not an identical twin. And you're going to see that whatever often is associated with faith, you'll see hope is there. So hope does not disappoint. Remember last week we said that. True hope does not disappoint. Why? Because it does look for something. We said that hope is waiting for something with expectation. Waiting for something with expectation. We said we're not talking now about false hope and false faith. We talked about that briefly. That's what people have in this world. The majority of people who believe they're born again have a false hope. They've been told lies and they've not lived for the Lord, yet they think they're going to heaven. Many who have mental assent to the gospel and believe the gospel but don't live it, they have a false hope. See, their hope will find them what? Disappointed, ashamed at his coming. Remember we said last week, those who look to his coming, it said, will purify themselves as he is pure. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. He's not coming for a sinning church. He's not coming for backsliders, carnal and lukewarm. They're not going. They will be disappointed. He who has this hope purifies himself. Why? Because he's coming for a church that's pure and walking in obedience. So we see many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, with a mental assent and believing they're going to heaven, and Jesus said, will curse them into hell. And says, you didn't do the will of my Father. But they claimed to do certain parts of his will. But it wasn't what God required. So their hope... I noticed a survey about 2 weeks ago on CNN, one of the little factos. Y'all see the little factos? They polled a whole bunch of people, and 77% of the people polled said they believed in hell. But only 3% thought they were going. So you got 70% of people who are deceived. See, they got false hope. And most of those people believe, well, I'm not that bad. Or I'm a Christian, or I go to church. And see, what we're saying, this is what? A false hope. And a false hope will not stand before God. Why? Because we're seeing that godly faith and godly hope must be based on truth, which is the Word of God. And so many people are claiming faith and hope, but it's not based on the rightly handling of God's Word. So this will prove false in the end. He said the same thing with faith. And that's why even when Paul was talking about the great gifts of the Spirit, he supposed, he didn't say it could happen, but he said, if you had all the faith in the world and had not love, it profits you nothing. It means you won't make it to heaven. So what good is it, even if you could drum up that kind of faith? And if you had the greatest gifts, and if it's not motivated by love and the Spirit, then what does he say? It profits you nothing. It means what? You can give. You can sacrifice and end up in hell. You can be a great humanitarian and still go to hell. Why? Because it isn't based on truth. It isn't based on God's requirements. It isn't based on the Spirit of Christ working these things in us. It's human hope. It's self-hope, self-faith that has nothing to do with God. And see, we hear in every day in our life, people, we hear in their conversation, well, I hope this happens. Well, I hope that happens. And we said, what? They're just making a wishful thinking. But it's not based on anything, isn't it? I could say tonight, well, I hope the U.S. Senate decides to come and join my prayer meeting. Well, what is that going to be based on? No fact, but I could say I hope. Well, that's how many people's faith is, and that's how many professing Christians' faith is when they're talking to God and when they're quoting scriptures to Him. It's not out of the promise box. Because the promise box is not based on all of Scripture. It's based on pieces of Scripture taken by itself, which are not truth. See, many people claiming one and two Scriptures, and they're not meeting God's requirements, and He has no intentions of answering them. And you can quote the Scripture all day long. And you can believe until you drop dead, and it's not going to happen. See? So we need to see that we're talking about true hope. Last week, we talked about in general, when he talked about the gifts and he summed it all up, that even when the gifts cease, love will be remaining. And even in the present tense, the greatest, he called the greatest, what we call graces or virtues, he summed it up as the three greatest was faith, hope, and love. And the greater of these was love. See, because hope and faith, when it's used in that context, is referring to human hope and faith. Even though it be motivated by God. Love is God. And love is eternal. And like I say, hope and faith will cease with us when we cross into heaven. We won't need hope and faith anymore. But we'll always have what? Love for God, love for the universe, love for those who are there, and love from God. And see, that will continue forever. We will not have to exercise faith. All things will be ours. We will not have to hope for anything. We won't get into heaven and after a few days say, well, I hope tomorrow is as good as today's been. Because we will live where? In the eternal present. It will not get better and better. It will always be the best, is what he's basically saying. So see, we don't have to exercise. And these are human qualities. But it has to be based on truth. So you'll see that hope, faith, and love are valueless if you don't understand truth. And this is why many false Christians assume their love is from God when it is just human love and sentimentality. And human love and sentimentality is nothing wrong with it. It's of the natural realm. But when we get saved and we move into spirit, then even sentimentality and human love must be what? It must subjugate itself to God. So the mother's love for her children should become a godly mother's love. Husband and wife should become a godly love for one another. See? It's not becomes a self-seeking. And so again, we need to see the foundation and what motivates it is all important. You can have basically in this world, and you can exercise a certain amount of faith and hope without love. But love will always have faith and hope. Isn't it interesting? Because faith believes all things and hopes all things. So you'll see that true faith and true hope is a portion or is a facet of love. But you can have faith and hope without love. You can have mental assent to Scripture and not love God. See, that's why Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you?" He was saying, all your knowledge of Scripture and all your knowledge of me profits you nothing if you do not obey me. If you do not keep my word, what did Jesus say? Then you do not love me. He made it very plain. He who says he loves God and keeps not his word, the Scripture says, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So love and truth are not separated. Love that people talk about must always be based on the true love that God talks about. And that proceeds from him. And that incorporates every attribute of who God is. It's not one-sided. God is not just sentimental. His sentimentality is limited by justice, grace, mercy, sin. Many things can limit. Like I say, God can extend great grace and love and still send a multitude to hell because truth and holiness will never change. See, again, even these great things will cease. All the gifts of the Spirit will cease one day because they're not needed. They'll be for here. We won't need the great gifts. We won't need teaching anymore. We'll know as we're known. You know. So again, hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Okay, go to Hebrews. If you didn't see this after reading it many, many times, you'll see it now. Hebrews 11, faith, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Immediately, if you don't see anything else, you're going to see something. There is no true faith without hope. That hope comes from faith. It is a part of faith. Okay, you look at the word assurance. Some translate confidence. We translate that basically as faith and trust. So you could actually reword this in our language to make it more understandable. Now, faith is the trust, the trusting assurance of things hoped for. So you see what? That true hope always has to proceed from faith. Always. So you can't have godly hope without having started with faith. Because true faith has the hope involved. Faith says what? I'm believing for something. Faith is the conviction, the assurance of things hoped for. So he's telling us that faith is the present tense, but it's looking for something. It's waiting for something. So it's what? It's dealing with the future too. And there's where the hope comes in. Faith has assurance. Faith is trusting. So what are we trusting? If we keep his word, if we abide in the Spirit, then we have hope. A final salvation. We have hope that God will give us what we need as the days go on. And this gives us what? We have trust. See? You can see it's hard to separate them. They're like twins, but they're not identical. They're different enough. But see, they're telling us that proceeds. So we live by faith. See, the Scripture says, the just man shall live by faith. But it's a faith that hopes that God will give him help and that God will give him what he needs to live this life. So it isn't a passive mental assent to something. See, that's why we're told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It actually means to trust in him, to be committed to him. And you cannot do that unless you hope he will do something. So you see, again, you can't separate these things. So we're going to see then that hope always comes by faith. Always. So if when you go to Romans 10 and you read that one, which everybody knows, if you don't know the verse I'm giving you, I'll read it. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Hope then comes the same way. See, because why? It's linked with faith. You could actually put in there, faith and hope come by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? The Word of truth. It can only come by truth. Faith can only be based and hope on a truth revealed, or our faith is vain. Our hope is vain. See, many people saying, I hope, like we said last week. I've had relatives tell me, I hope I make it to heaven, but I'm not a Christian. I hope I make it to heaven, but I'm not born again. And I said, but you're not going to make it. But you don't know that. I hope. It's a vain hope. Why? Because we know the Scripture says it's a vain hope. If you're not a Christian, if you're not committed to Jesus Christ, and if He's not Lord, you have no hope. You are without hope. So theirs is what? A false hope. And see, my relative one time said, and I had to, you know, debate them to try to get them to see the truth. And I tried to tell him what Scripture says. And then he kept saying the same thing. Well, I'm not a Christian, but I hope I make it. And I said, what if when you drop dead, you stand before God and He says, because you're not a Christian and you didn't follow my Son, I will have to send you to hell in justice and holiness. He said, well, I believe. Now, notice his faith and his hope. It wasn't based on truth, though, but it was what he believed. He said, I believe and have faith that God is so loving that if I fall down on my knees and cry and tell Him how sorry I am, He'll let me in. And I said, you're going to be very disappointed at the day of judgment. See, because we know there is no such thing going to happen. That the judgment day is not the day to get right. See, his hope and his belief is what? Vain. He's believing and hoping in a lie. But he believes it's the truth. Many deceived people believe what they believe is the truth. But it's a lie. And they'll both fall into the ditch. See, so you see how important it is that our hope and our faith has to be based on truth. And many Christians and many novices are hoping and praying for things and believing that if they knew God's Word a little better, then no, God has no intentions of answering it, even in the state they're in, and maybe not in the state they're in. Because He's not into self-seeking. He's not into giving us what we want and making us happy here. He's more interested in holiness than He is happiness. He's more interested in you losing your life than you finding your life. See, that was the condition of the gospel. You're going to give up. So today the gospel is come to Jesus. He'll meet all your needs and bless you and make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Why come to Jesus then? Jesus already said, I'm going to do this for you. He already said the covetous person has no place in the kingdom of God. He already said, be content with such things as you have. So, you know, He's already spoken on the subject. We see how the teachers and the ministers lie to these people. But they want to believe the lie. Because it appeals to the old woman. It appeals to the old man. It appeals to the self-seeking nature. But see, the spiritual person will subject everything to the will of God. If this be your will, does this fall in line with what God's doing? Is it really something that God's interested in, or is it just something we want God to rubber stamp? He don't rubber stamp things. He's not interested in your life ultimately. He's interested in the life of Christ in you and conforming you and me to Him. That's ultimately what He's after. And Christ wasn't self-seeking. Okay? So you can see then why a lot of the teachings and a lot of prophesyings are false. Okay? So if faith comes by hearing, so does hope. And comes by hearing what? The Word of truth, which is the Word of God. So we'll see that's how it comes. So true faith and hope, God has to initiate something and we have to respond to it. We don't drum it up. You don't sit in a room, like I've heard people do, and quote Scripture for hours thinking that's going to make something come to pass. That's nothing more than witchcraft. That's nothing more than positive thinking. That's the New Age. That's nothing to do with God. See? They're trying to drum the in the Old Testament, the false prophets and the prophets of Baal were called that. They were peepers. They were trying to speculate about God when God did not reveal anything. Prophets of God did not see in their own initiative. They waited for God to give the word. They did not go looking for the wrong thing. They looked for God and waited for Him to answer. They were called peepers. And they would make noises and groan and moan and try to drum the spirit up. Sort of like what they do in voodooism and spiritism. It has nothing to do with God. So you will not drum Him up. You know, we're to come to the throne of grace and seek His mind and wisdom and wait for Him to tell us what He pleases. Okay, go now back to Hebrews, if you're not already there. We know this one too. Hebrews 11:6. Now without faith it is impossible to please God, to please Him. For he who comes to God must what? Believe, have faith that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you read the whole scripture, you'll see hope hidden in there. Because if you're going to believe for something, you're waiting for an answer. You're waiting to be rewarded with something. And even to wait implies what? Hope is present. You'll see again why. Hope is always present if true faith is there. She might be hidden, but she's there. You see, and she's waiting. So what is he saying? And it applied to the Christian, mainly, is the context. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, that if we come to God, and again, you have to take it in the context of Scripture, you must come with a right heart and a right spirit. He says what? Then you must believe that He will answer you. And didn't He promise it? If your heart was right, and if you were seeking His will, then He says you can have faith. And He will reward that faith. He will answer that. See, again, we must take it in the context. Faith alone will not move God. If there's not the truth, and again, we'll get into love later and see where it cannot be separated. So we found last week in several of the scriptures, you always seem to find love and hope and faith together in several scriptures because they can't really be separated. Okay. So if it takes faith to please God, then it takes hope to please God. You can all automatically assume the twin sisters there. Okay. And then you'll see, too, that it takes love to please God. Never in Scripture does it say faith alone pleases God, because it doesn't. We're going to see under what conditions faith and hope please God. Okay, go back to 1 John. Further back. One we use quite often. You see how important this Scripture is. You can never get nowhere in prayer. You can never get nowhere with God. You can't go anywhere until you get these scriptures down pat. That's why you hear me use them so much and meditate on them so much. 1 John chapter 3:21. Beloved, if our spirit, our heart, our mind, whatever word you want there, that's what he's talking about. If our heart does not convict us, condemn us, judge us, and how is it going to do it? It's going to do it through the conscience. The conscience is the area of us, and for the Christian, it's supposed to be cleansed and purified, and it can be enlightened. See, that's why we got to get out of the baby stage. And you got to grow and mature, or your conscience is limited to what it can know and receive. And it's limited to how far it can go with God. The conscience, when it's enlightened, recognizes the truth and the deeper things of God more readily. And then we can start understanding certain things we can ask for and certain things we can't, and how to pursue certain things. So he says, if our conscience does not convict or judge us, and what's going to do to convicting and judging of the conscience? The Word of God. It's the Word of God that always goes to the conscience to either condone what you do or condemn what you do. It either tells you you're right or you're wrong. Basically, the law of God does this. It was to reveal the truth. In itself, It doesn't remove it. It simply states as things are. So before a person can be saved, the Holy Spirit takes the Word and convicts them with it. He has to make them know they're a sinner. And they must acknowledge it or He can go no further with them. They either reject that witness or they accept it. And depending on what they accept and reject, it depends on how God will go with them. If they reject it, then death has been ministered to them and more accountability. If they reject it. If they accept it, then life comes. And the Spirit does something. He says, yes, your guilty conscience shows you for what you are. But if you come my way, I'll remove it through the blood. And by the Spirit, I'll give you a pure conscience, a clear conscience. And this is what he means. When it comes to praying, you must maintain a clear conscience or don't pray. The only thing you have business praying about is your sins. Don't go no further with God. You'll get yourself in trouble. You can't come to the throne of grace with assurance if you're in sin and disobedience. And the only way He'll receive you is if you're coming to talk about your sins. Don't come and talk about anything else. You may get something you don't want to hear. See, there's a danger in it. Okay? So notice what He says here. If our heart does not judge us or condemn us or convict us, then we have faith toward God. Then we have assurance toward God. Then we have confidence toward God. Then we have trust toward God. Then we have hope toward God. So you can see hope is involved in here. Why? Because you're going to look for an answer. You're going to expect an answer. You can't do that without hope. But it had to be what? A right heart that believes it's right. And that the Holy Spirit has convinced our conscience is right. Then we trust God. Then we hope. Then we can say, now I know. What does He say? And He tells us down here. And whatever we ask. And how did James say we're to ask? In faith. No doubting. God doesn't listen to double-mindedness, nor carnality, nor lukewarmness. See, He's already said, I won't listen to it. If there's sin involved, the Scripture says, I will not hear you. Isaiah still applies. He says, my ear is not heavy that I can't hear. He says, your sins have separated you from me, and I will not hear. So that still applies to us. Okay? So what does He say? We will ask, and we receive from Him. Notice He's speaking with faith and assurance. Not only whatever you ask. See, there's where that comes in when Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. It's under these conditions. It's not a scripture out of context. What was the condition? You have a right heart and a right conscience with God. And you are asking within His will or seeking His will in the matter. And James says, if you don't know it, seek wisdom. And do not be foolish, Paul said, but know what the will of God is. So you better start finding out certain things. Okay? So he's saying something here. That faith and hope come out of what? When His Word, the truth, has searched us and says, you're in the right condition to ask of me. You can have faith in me and hope that I will hear your prayers. But agreement had to be a pure conscience, a clear conscience. Okay, but notice we said if faith, without faith and hope, it's impossible to please God. Now look down here. Verse 23. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Notice the because. This was the condition. We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So he said you can have faith and hope that God will hear you and answer. What? If you keep His Word. And if you keep His Word, your conscience will not judge you. It will not say you're wrong. Your conscience will bear witness. The Spirit will bear witness. This is true. And it will not smite you. You will be able to discern between conviction and condemnation. There's a fine line there. Satan's a master at counterfeiting everything. And when he comes with condemnation and you know it's not true, you rebuke him and resist him because you said, I know the truth. If you know you repent it, if you know you've dealt with this thing, then you reject it. But everybody knows their own heart. You ain't going to fool God, nor are you going to fool the devil because he's waiting there to be the accuser. So that's why he's saying, you know, this is why our conscience must be enlightened. It can discern these things when it's enlightened. And what enlightens the conscience? The Word of truth. As we go further into truth, our conscience gets more to work with. It has more liberty. It knows things. It spiritually discerns things. that the novice and the baby cannot. Okay, let's go on. And he said what? He hears us and we can have faith and hope in him because we keep his commandments. And this is called what? John says this is called the love of God. This is the love of God. He made it very plain. He didn't say anything else. He said, this is the love of God that you keep his commandments. He never mentioned one word about sentimentality, affection, or all that kind of stuff here, did he? That everybody is offering God. They're singing praises to the Lord. And they're dancing before the Lord. And they're doing all of this stuff. But if you're not obeying his word, God goes, ah. Now see, all of those things are nice. All of these things are nice. If your heart's right. Then he accepts your emotion, your affection, your sentimentality. Then it's acceptable. But it's not the foundation. You see, everybody thinks that's the love of God. No, it's not. Love is not a special feeling. Love is knowing God's word and keeping it. That's how God judges our love. He will never judge your love by what you feel toward him. Did you know that? That's what deceives so many people. That's what keeps some baby Christians babies forever. Because they're always looking for a feeling and a mood. And they'll never grow up. Because it doesn't have to do with this. It doesn't have to do with this. It has to do with keeping his word. And your duty to God is what God looks at. Then he says, I'll accept this other. I'll accept your praises. See, God commanded the people to lift up their hands and praise the Lord and give thanks. But if your heart wasn't right, the scripture said it was detestable to the Lord. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. And he said, I will have nothing of their offerings. See? All your sacrificing. That's why Paul said, if you give your body to be burned, if you give everything and have not love, not only in there he's talking about basically love for Christians and mankind, but if you have love for God, it'll avail you nothing either. Many great humanitarians are on their way and have been consigned to hell. And yet they've done a lot of good works that we've never done. From the world's perspective, but not from God's. See, he will always judge motive and intent. And where were these works done? Through the Spirit of God or through self? See, many people are great sacrificers. But they're not godly people. Interesting. Many people will give their life for their country, but they won't for God. See? So it proves nothing. So we're talking about Christian faith, hope, and love. This is only applies to true Christians. Okay, so he's telling us that we can have faith and hope when we pray and expect things. Why? Because we do those things which are pleasing in his sight, and that is keeping his commandments. I mean, that sums up. To keep means to do. When God's word reveals something, and God's word tells us how to love God and love one another. He makes it very plain what is required of us. It's no great mystery. You know, it's no great mystery. And notice what he says, though. And this is his commandment. Now, see, he wants you to back up. He's going to say, you don't know how to please God? Well, in Hebrews, he said, without faith and hope, you couldn't do it. Here he's going to show you love now has to please God. If you keep and hope and have faith, that's fine. And he's saying that hope and that faith must come from keeping his word. Then you have assurance. But notice what he's going to say here. And this is his commandment, he sums up it, that we trust, that we believe, that we have faith in the name of his Son. This is what it means to be committed to Jesus. See, this commitment means a commitment to obey and do, is actually what it means. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He ain't talking about mental assent here that so many people have. He's not talking about that. But notice what else he goes on further. Not only to keep his commandment, to believe on his name, this sums up our love toward God, is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything we have and everything we get comes through him. And we have to trust in this. The just man shall live by what? His faith. And that faith is in what? Paul said, we live by the faith of the Son of God. So it's the relationship here with God now he's talking about. But notice what he says here. We believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He summed up everything again as he did when he was talking to his disciples. What is the two greatest commandments? He summed everything up into two. Every commandment proceeds from that two. What was it? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy spirit and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. So what is he saying here? That's how you please God. Now it's interesting, he didn't mention faith here as pleasing God. Paul mentions that in Hebrews. Here he talks about you do those things that please God. And what was the doing? That you love one another. He's talking about now the love between the Christians. That you cannot have the right kind of faith and hope in God if you hate your brother. Now see, John said what? If you hate your brother, he says you have not eternal life abiding in you. You're a murderer. What is eternal life? Jesus Christ. What is he saying? You don't have Jesus Christ abiding in you if you hate a true Christian. We're not talking about backsliders and a carnal and the lukewarm. And the context here is the continual state of malice and evil toward a person for selfish reasons is basically what it means. Not talking about reproving and rebuking and places to judge and correct and be stern and harsh. That ain't what he's talking about here. He's telling you something, that you cannot love God and not love God's true servants, because the same Spirit that's in you is in them. And the same Holy Spirit that causes them to love God and love you does the same with you, or something's wrong. You see, that's why Jesus forbid it. And that's why he said, if you have aught with your brother, then make it right before you come and even offer gifts to God. And then if that person didn't want to get right, you would have warned him. And if he wouldn't get right, you put him out of your midst and have nothing to do with him. You count him as a backslider. Why? Because God is saying, I've removed myself from him. Put him out of your midst. He makes it very plain what he expects of us. Okay, so what we're seeing is that faith and hope are always together. And then we're going to see in the next part that you can find love there. Again, you cannot have true faith and true hope that's godly that does not proceed from love. So you see why they are called the three greatest. Okay, let's take a break.